To 2 Chronicles 22, 1 to 12. It may seem a little bit obscure on Mother's Day, but mothers actually get quite the mention in the book of Chronicles and Kings, as we'll see.
And the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahaziah, his youngest son, king in his place. For the band of men that came with the Arabians to the camp had killed all the older sons. So Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother was his counselor in doing wickedly. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, as the house of Ahab had done. For after the death of his father, they were his counselors to his undoing. He even followed their counsel and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to make war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth Gilead. And the Syrians wounded Joram, and he returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds that he had received at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Ahaziah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Joram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel, because he was wounded. But it was ordained by God that the downfall of Ahaziah should come about through his going to visit Joram. For when he came there, he went out with Jehoram to meet Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to destroy the house of Ahab. And when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab, he met the princes of Judah and their sons of Ahaziah's brothers, who attended Ahaziah, and he killed them. He searched for Ahaziah, and he was captured while hiding in Samaria, and he was brought to Jehu and put to death. They buried him, for they said, "He is the grandson of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart." And the house of Ahaziah had no one able to rule the kingdom. Now when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal family of the house of Judah. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons, who were about to be put to death. And she put him and his nurse in a bedroom. Thus Jehoshabeath, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, because she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she did not put him to death. And he remained with them 6 years, hidden in the house of God, till while Athaliah reigned over the land. So far, the reading of God's holy word.
Please turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy 1 to 18. I'm reading the wider context. We're just really focusing in on verses 3 to 5, especially verse 5 this morning. Interestingly, these verses didn't come up at the Synod this past week. If they'd given me a shot, I would have brought them up, but it wasn't to be. And I'll explain a little bit why in the sermon a little bit later on. So 2 Timothy, chapter 1, let's begin at verse 1 for a bit of context to verse 18. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard it until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You're aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among who are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, on March the 10th, 1908, President Theodore Roosevelt gave a speech at the White House to the delegates to the first International Congress in America on the welfare of the child. And in that address and speech, he said this: "When all is said, it is mother and the mother only who is a better citizen than the soldier who fights for his country. The successful mother, the mother who does her part in rearing and training aright the boys and girls who are to be the men and women of the next generation, is of greater use to the community and occupies, if she only would realize it, a more honorable as well as more important position than any man in it. The mother is the one supreme asset of national life. She is more important by far than the successful statesman or businessman or artist or scientist." End quote. Such was the value the president placed on mothers in the nation at that time. Can you imagine a president or prime minister saying such things today? Sadly, no. Times have changed. The role of mother is often minimized, ignored, and in some cases degraded. Motherhood has fallen on hard times. Germaine Greer, a radical feminist, has said, "Bringing up children is not a real occupation because children come up just the same, brought up or not." When Prince William and Kate were expecting their second child, she was critical and she said this: "Well, it's not so much that she has to be a womb, but she has to be a mother. I would hope after this one she says, that's it, no more." Well, that's the sort of stuff we're hearing, isn't it? I mean, Germaine Greer has been around for a long time, of course, but others have taken up the mantle. And as a result, many mothers conclude that their role in the home is not important. They feel the pressure of having to justify what they do. And mums, you know how it goes in conversation, don't you? If you're out in the community and you're rubbing shoulders with people in the community, people politely ask you, well, what do you do? And you know what you do. You're a mum, but you want to sort of tailor that response because you know what they're looking for. So you might say, well, I'm a homemaker. Well, you could also say, of course, that you're a dietitian, a nurse, a negotiator, and the whole list of things that you do. But of course, you know that's not what they're looking for. See, some people just want to know, are you doing something meaningful? So let me remind you this morning, the mums here this morning, and all of us, really, looking on as their supporters, let us remind our mums that what you do is important. You have important ministry. For you are influencing the generations to come for the glory of God. Now, by way of background to this passage, both the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy are often called the prison epistles because Paul writes them from a prison cell. Because this is the end of Paul's ministry. He's been in ministry for 30 years, some think, or maybe more. He's been laboring away in the ministry of the gospel. But he's coming to the end now, and he's already signaled that in chapter 4 by saying in verse 6, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I've fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." He's ran his race, the curtains are now drawing. So he must now pass on the gospel baton. And he's going to pass it on to Timothy. And of course, there'll be many others, of course, but in this particular letter, Timothy receives the baton from Paul. It's a little bit like a running race, isn't it? Like an Olympic relay race, where the runner is running and then the two runners need to overlap as they pass the baton. And that's sort of what's happening here. Timothy grabs hold of the baton from the Apostle Paul. And despite the challenges that Timothy faces, because there are challenges in these congregations that Timothy is ministering in, and there are challenges in Timothy's own character, seems to be a timid guy, despite those challenges, Timothy is to suffer for the gospel, guard the gospel, teach the gospel, and preach the gospel. The succession plan for gospel ministry in these particular churches, humanly speaking, is Timothy. And so it's given to him. However, before spurring Timothy on in gospel ministry with the guarding and the suffering for it and the preaching and all of those things, before that, we get this little glimpse into the influences on Timothy's life. We get a little window into how God has been shaping Timothy for this task and for this ministry. And this is instructive for us this morning. And Paul points out at least three shaping influences in Timothy's life. Three influences that often interplay in each of our lives. And so they're not just unique to a gospel preacher, they're also three influences that interplay in our own lives too. And the first influence we see is the influence of God. So the influence of God, the influence of the church, and the influence of the family. That's where we're going. The first is the influence of God. And if this is so important to remember, and we can take these things for granted as people holding on to the confessions, we know God is sovereign. But to also live that out in daily practice, that can sometimes be challenging. So one writer said this. He said, "One of the greatest and most common and most bloodthirsty contemporary competitions is motherhood." Yes, motherhood. It may be that motherhood has always been competitive, but the internet in general, he says, and social media in particular, have widened the field. You're no longer competing against only neighbours and sister-in-laws and fellow church members, but the professional mums, the ones who are reinventing motherhood. It's always a losing battle, he says. Why is it a losing battle? Because if we only view things from the perspective of what we accomplish, we'll always find ourselves wanting. For none of us can do it all. We all have our own weaknesses, and we know them. Truth be told, the ultimate destiny of our children is not in our hands. Yes, we have an influence on them, as we'll see, but someone else is in control of our children's destiny. We are not sovereign. God is. Hence, verse 3, we read, I thank God. Why does he give thanks to God? Well, because God has proved his kingship yet again. God has so worked to bring about this genuine man of faith, Timothy. And he's the genuine article, isn't he? He's the man that Paul, when they last parted, Paul and Timothy shed tears at their parting. Because Timothy wasn't some dodgy guy who just left Paul in the lurch. No, Timothy was the real deal. And Paul wanted him at his side. Paul knew he couldn't do it alone, so he loved the opportunity to have gospel workers at his side. So Timothy's the real deal, and it talks about a sincere faith and other things in these opening verses. But God has been the primary actor in Timothy's life. In particular, God has worked faithfully through the generations to shape and mold Timothy and prepare him for gospel ministry. God did this in the past through what the text refers to as ancestors. God's been working through the generations. You can go back to, say, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the whole Old Testament. You can go back and see how God has been working through the ancestors of Paul, through the generations. And now he's working in the present through Lois and Eunice. And so all the glory in this passage immediately goes to God. I thank God. And what a great, think about it, what a great encouragement that is then. For it does not ultimately depend on us. Yes, again, God works through us and we can influence our children for good or evil. But praise God, he will accomplish his purposes despite us. Some years ago, Time magazine ran an article, and the title was, Are You Mum Enough? On the front of the article, I had a little boy on a stool. Maybe that boy was 5 or 6. He was standing on a little stool, standing, and his mother was standing, and he was breastfeeding off his mother. Are You Mum Enough? Was the title. And it opened up a can of worms as to what the ideal mum is. There was an avalanche of response on social media. Some said things like this. I'm mum enough because my kids come first. Someone else, I'm mum enough because I chose to get healthy for my daughter. Or someone else, I'm mum enough because I breastfed my baby for 19 months. But you know, all these comments simply continue the bloodthirsty competition. It's not the right question, is it? Yes, we ought to challenge ourselves to be the best. Sometimes we might ask, could I do better by God's grace? We should always ask that in whatever calling. So there is a place for the question. But there's always got to be another question, isn't there? And that should be the main question. Is God enough? Is God enough? You see, the gospel tells us, when we look at the gospel, that none of us are enough, that we do have our sins and we have our failings. And our mums and our dads, for that matter, but it's Mother's Day today, so we'll just keep the dads in fine print. Our mums will never do enough in their own strength. But remember this, our God is enough. He is sovereign. His grace is sufficient to strengthen His spirit is mighty to change. His word is transformative. He is the God who brings the lost son back to the Father. And so Ephesians 6 says, finally be strong in the Lord. Not in being mum enough. Finally be strong in the Lord and you'll have enough. So while I'm a weak as a parent, he is strong. And in his strength we parent for another day. So the ultimate influence is God, and that's a great truth to rest in. But God is not the only influence on our children. And we know that God always often works through means. God works through means, and one of the means is the ministry of the church. You'll remember that the Apostle Paul was sent out by the church in Antioch. From there he went on a number of missionary journeys, and through these journeys the gospel was preached, churches were planted, believers were strengthened. So that's all in the book of Acts, of course. Now, if we piece all the bits of the puzzle together, we can sort of work out, or scholars work out, that it was probably on the first missionary journey that Timothy came to faith. Now, Timothy had always been trained in godliness by his mother and grandmother, and we'll see that soon. But he still had to come to a knowledge that Jesus Christ was that promised Messiah. He was still on the cusp, you see, of Old and New Covenant. And so he still had to come to that knowledge. And it was through this, probably the first missionary journey, that he came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And full light of the New Covenant. And so the Apostle Paul had a huge impact on his life. So much so, in verse 2, you'll see, Paul calls Timothy, my beloved child. And in 1 Timothy 1, we read similar things. To Timothy, my true child in the faith. So Paul, he wasn't Timothy's biological father, but rather he emphasized the fact he was his spiritual father. He brought Timothy into faith in Jesus Christ. Now, what are we to take away from this? Well, notice the beautiful interplay then between these three influences in Timothy's life. God is at work, the church is at work, and his family is at work, as we'll see shortly. They say it takes a village to raise a child. Likewise, it takes a church, a covenant community, to raise our covenant children. When our children are baptized, we not only get their parents to make vows, we also ask the congregation to make vows, don't we? And they usually go like this. You might remember them. It says, do you, the people of the Lord, promise to receive so-and-so in love, pray for him and help care for his instruction in the faith? Do you promise to so order your life and witness as the people of God that he may grow up in the knowledge and love of God and be surrounded by Christian example and influence? So have you ever been, most of you I think, have been part of a service where you've heard that vow? The nurture of our children, as well as a family project, is also a community project. The family is, of course, primary, as we'll see in a moment. But we're all influences. We all have an influence. And that's why in the prayer earlier, I also prayed not only for those who have family and are doing family life, but even those who aren't doing family life, they have a special role to play too, because it's the influence of the whole covenant community. And the whole covenant community and the influence and the culture that it develops has an impact, doesn't it? I was talking to someone recently and their children are, you know, 13, 14, early teenage years, and the topic of mobile phones has come up. Now, what do you do as parents? So what they've decided to do is, the parents both have a phone, they're going to buy a family phone. Well, they have bought a family phone now, so the children can use that family phone, because if the parents are out, then they can communicate, and the children can communicate on something that I guess is open and accessible to all and has accountability there. So that's one way. I mean, I'm not saying that's the only way. The Bible's not saying do that. But that's what they came up with, but it was actually hard for them. You know why it was hard to do that? Because, you know, it's hard in this sort of culture to do something like that as parents. But it was also made hard because every other parent in the Christian school had given their children phones already. So their children were the odd ones out. So that's just an example. I'm not going to debate, you know, what age we should have for mobile phones, but, you know, these are the things parents think about. And then the parents carve a way forward based on God's word, but then you've got the community and the influence of the community. And so that's why the church family and how the church family acts and what they do and their influence is so important and can be so precious to affirm what's been done in the home. Because it's hard out there, isn't it? There are so many cultural pressures out there. There are so many things, you know, the government wants to bring in the curriculum to tell the children out there about who they are. And I won't go into details, gender and so forth. You know, these are the influences, and so that's why we need each other. We need the community. We need the godly influence of the Christian community to affirm the home. And to speak into our children's lives when sometimes we can't. There are so many examples. And so one of the means by which our children are influenced is the church. And by God's grace, that influence will be a good one. And it is, I trust it's a good one here. We got a beautiful church family. And we can be a blessing to each other. Now, of course, the influence of the church mustn't be overplayed. Because that can drive us into other problems, can't it, if we overplay the role of the church. There's an interaction here, and there's an influence, a precious influence that comes from the family itself. And so the final influence we see in this passage is the family. In particular, we're going to see the influence of a mother and a grandmother too. Look at the influence of these two godly women in the text. Verse 5 says, I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Here are two mothers which are recorded for all of time for their influence in family life. It's possible they lived under the same roof, as many did in those times, maybe not, not sure. Whatever the case, both Lois and Eunice loved the Lord, they were devout believers and they were instrumental. We see this a little more in 2 Timothy 3:15. It says there, and how from infancy, speaking of Timothy, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We get the impression that they were sharing the Bible with Timothy already when he was in nappies. That's the impression we get from infancy. The great theologian John Calvin puts it this way. He says, Timothy was reared in his infancy in such a way that he could suck in godliness along with his mother's milk. It seems they just had this beautiful influence on Timothy. Now you might be asking, well, where's the father in all of this? Well, we don't really know. He may not have been a believer. So these two godly women more than made up for it, and God worked through them. They told Timothy about sin. They told Timothy about the Messiah who would fix the problem. They told Timothy how he ought to respond to the beautiful covenant promises that were made to him in baptism. They told him everything. Can you see the incredible influence of these two women? And this is not unique to these two women. Have you noticed how the mother is mentioned so often in the book of 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. We read just one passage to give an example. And the pattern in that passage went like this. Ahaziah was 22 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 1 year. His mother's name was Athaliah. Interesting, isn't it, that the mother is mentioned? The writer could have mentioned his schooling, the personality of the king, some sort of experiences that the king had early in childhood. But no, none of that was mentioned. The mother is mentioned. And that's all the more significant because we know in the Bible men are often mentioned more than women. So isn't it interesting that mum is mentioned? Why? Because her influence is so important. You know, if you read a good biography, a Christian biography, you know what the first chapter normally is about, isn't it? It's not about the person that the biography is about. It's often about the family. Maybe even the grandparents. So mothers, you might be tempted to think that your role is insignificant, but it's not. There is some truth. There is some truth in the old saying, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Too often today, the assumption is the hand that goes out to the workplace rules the world. Now, I'm not suggesting, before you start throwing fruit or something, I'm not suggesting it's wrong to get work outside of the home. That's another sermon for another day. But I'm just simply highlighting that current cultural assumption that you're not doing anything worthwhile unless you're out there doing some paid work. Just challenging that assumption, because the Bible doesn't hold that assumption. The Bible actually does make provision for work outside of the home. Proverbs 31, but that's another sermon, another day. The point here is, mothers, what you do is significant. So significant, Lois and Eunice have the honor of being mentioned for their influence. And now I come to the synod of this past week. Because at the synod, we discussed many things with respect to training, mentoring, things we can do in our churches to be intentional and to provide that, going back to point two, to provide that community influence and to be positive, intentional influences on each other. We talked a lot about that and threw some money at that, as we often do. And that was good. There's a place for that, right? But there was something missing. It was 1 Timothy 1-5. That we need to encourage the homes of our denomination in their work, because there is so much good that is done in the home, and so much that's done in the home through godly and faithful parenting that can never be replicated in the church. Because, for example, if you're having input day by day, hours and hours, well, that's hours and hours compared to, say, a 30-minute catechism class. The home is so precious. So, mums, I can't emphasize it enough that what you do is significant. Think about it. You're even impacting the generations of tomorrow. You're shaping the nation of tomorrow through your godly instruction. A study was done on Jonathan and Sarah Edwards. He was a powerful preacher and a faithful father, and she was a faithful mother. They lived during the 1700s, and a historian did a bit of a study and thought, well, let's try and work out their impact through the generations. So they did. For the next 200 years, what was the impact over the next 200 years? I'm not saying God calls will bring the same impact to all of us, but this was the impact. 13 college professors, 13 college presidents, 65 professors, 100 lawyers and a dean of a law school, 30 judges, 66 physicians and a dean of a law school, 80 holders of public office, including 3 U.S. senators, mayors of 3 large cities, governors of 3 states, a vice president of the U.S., a controller of the U.S. Treasury, Members of the family wrote 135 books, edited 18 journals and periodicals. They entered the ministry in platoons and sent 100 missionaries overseas, as well as stocking many mission boards with trustees. Now, the purpose here is not to make you feel bad. We don't know how God's going to use our family. We don't know what God is going to be pleased to do in the years, centuries to come. That's up to God. That's His place and His business. He is sovereign. And neither is this just about success. But the point is, through godly and faithful parenting, God is often pleased to work through our families to have an enduring influence to the generations of tomorrow and to the nation of tomorrow. So don't underestimate your impact, mums and dads. The next time you've had enough, think of Lois and Eunice. Two ordinary mums. Ordinary mums. Doesn't say anything spectacular about them. Not a thing. Two ordinary mums who faithfully put in from day dot. So I encourage all the mums here in conclusion this morning. What you do is hugely significant. It's of utmost importance. You are channels of God's grace to the next generation. You are the lights guiding your sons and daughters down the gospel runway. Keep up the good and necessary work that you are doing. Don't let anyone despise your high calling. Don't minimize this high calling. Make the most of it. If you are not already, spend much quantity time with your children, because as we know, it's the quantity that leads to the quality. Grandparents, you also have an important role. Where you have opportunity, you can guide the future generations down that gospel runway too. What precious memories I have of my grandparents. Fathers, encourage mum. Celebrate the work she does. Boys and girls, young people, respect and honor mum. And mums, look to God. Take comfort, He is King. Because it means you can leave the results in His hands. It also means you have the strength you need for each parenting moment. Empowered by His Spirit, faithfully. That's all you're asked to do. Faithfully. Pass on the milk of the milk. Pass on the milk of godliness to the church of tomorrow and to the nation of tomorrow. Amen. Let's pray for that. Lord God, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You again and praise You for all Your goodness and kindness to us, and especially for our mums. Lord, we continue to pray that You encourage them, lift them up, empower them, and give them every encouragement to keep putting in. Lord, we rest in Your sovereign hand, in Your sovereign wisdom, which we struggle with at times, and sometimes is hard to trust, but we leave the results in Your hands. We continue to pray that You will be pleased to work through our families to raise this next generation, to work through our church family to be that positive influence, and Lord, to raise up strong men and women of faith. The boys and girls here this morning and our young people may respond to the promises You have already made to them in baptism. And Lord, that You will continue to lead them in Your ways. We pray, Lord, have mercy on our children. We pray for those who have gone astray, that You would return them as You did the prodigal son. Pour out Your grace and mercy, we ask, for Your glory today, tomorrow, and in the decades, centuries to come, unless our Lord returns earlier. Hear our prayer, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.